As we begin this afternoon, let me say in the beginning that I ask for your patience with me as I have a cough drop in my mouth and the water. So I need them tonight, so I just ask you to forgive me if it's a bother to you. I don't mean for it to be. We've come almost to the close of another day on this earth, and I'm very honored to stand before you tonight. And also, I feel so unworthy, for I know the awesome responsibility as we worship God and as one teaches the Word, God's breathed words. And hopefully tonight, we'll see some things that will help us that we might be better people. Let me, first of all, earmark and qualify this slide. To the elders, I do not intend for this to be a book fair. I do not intend for it to be a bookstore or to sell books. This past week, I made a slide presentation, a lesson. This is my newest book that came out this past week. It is entitled, His Love, His Church. And I want to present tonight a very simple, basic lesson. And will not prolong no more than we have to concerning this lesson. His love and His church. What a great theme from the Bible that is. In Acts 20 and verse 28, that Jesus purchased the church with His blood, all of His blood. Not only that, but in the book of Ephesians 1, 22, 23, the body is the church, that is the Lord's body. Jesus' body is the church. And there is but one, Ephesians 4, verse 4. I feel sorry for any preacher who apologizes for saying that, and yet we have that amongst us today. Jesus shed all of His blood to purchase that one church that we read about in the Bible. When we go to the Bible, we see the title of the book, His Love and His Church, is based on two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for it or for her. That's how much He loved the church. And not only that, but Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, we all know these scriptures, I will build my church. He says, I love the church so much, I went to the cross and shed my blood that it would become a reality. And Jesus says, I will build my church. He is heaven's King. And what a wonderful theme that is. The contents of that book is simply this. I give a thorough introduction about the church, beginning with the book of Genesis, coming up to the time that it was established in Jerusalem, AD 70, Acts 2, a thorough study. And then its continuation through the book of Revelation. There are 13 questions, 13 chapters that I deal with in that book. 13 questions that I have been asked in my years of preaching. Not only that, but there's an intro to each question as to who asked that question and why. Real people ask those questions in the denominational world. And then, of course, I have questions to answer after each chapter. But here are the 13 questions that I deal with. Number one, who established the Church of Christ? And these young people, I know as well as we who are older, we've heard this, we know these things. But oh, how we need to be reminded, young people. Who established the Church of Christ? What is the creed of the Church of Christ? What is our rule book? What do we go by? I'm still am asked that question. Is the Church of Christ essential? The fourth chapter, can we see the Bible alike? And then is the Church of Christ a denomination? The next chapter, does the Church of Christ preach the man or the plan? You'd be surprised as to how much that covers and how many of our denominational friends bank on that question. Number seven, the seventh chapter, are women allowed to preach in the Church of Christ? Number eight, why does the Church of Christ have elders and deacons? Number nine, how does the Church of Christ raise money? A whole chapter on that. Number 10, why does the Church of Christ preach from the Old Testament? Why does Jimmy Clark spend so much time and go into the Old Testament, these things that were written for our learning and the great lessons? Why do we do that? Chapter 11, why doesn't the Church of Christ have musical instruments? Chapter 12, does the Church of Christ believe baptism is necessary for salvation? Our own brethren, need these lessons again. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be hard to get along with. Down where we're from, around the Oxford, Anniston, Munford area, there's a retired preacher there in one of the congregations and an elder who made the statement not just a few weeks ago. We need to stop preaching baptism and emphasize Jesus the man. You cannot preach Jesus the man without preaching baptism. Read Acts 2 and Acts 8. Chapter 13, how often does a church of Christ observe the Lord's Supper? How often? Those are 13 questions that really we need to deal with and we need to know the answers to. There are some 1,700 questions in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to answer of the man, of the reason, of the hope that lieth within you. Young people, know the book, know the Bible, know these questions. There are different reasons why people ask questions. When you search the Bible, I'm not going to spend our time now in quoting or reading these scriptures, but some people ask questions because when they do receive the answer, they reject the answer. When they ask a Bible question, they reject the Bible's answer. And there is a scripture that proves that, Jeremiah 44:16. Some ask to know what to do, to please God and to obey Him, Acts 2:37. Some ask questions to ensnare, as they did in 1 Kings 18, of the great prophet, or Jesus in Matthew 16. They only ask, the Bible said, to trap, to ensnare. Some ask questions to argue. I think you've seen a lot of that. In 2 Timothy 2:23, Titus 3:9, some just want to argue, and the Lord says, not only reject, but He said, avoid these things. And then some ask questions to teach truth. Matthew 22:41 beginning. Jesus often used that method. He would ask questions to teach Bible truths. I want everyone to know the difference between the Bethel Church of Christ and every man-made denomination around here. I want them to know the difference. Not in an arrogant, pompous way, but I want them to see the difference between us and them. If they never see the difference, they'll never change. They'll say, well, we already have that. Now, including my own brethren, why am I a member of the Church of Christ? It's not because my wife and her uncle taught me the truth. I wasn't brainwashed. They opened the Bible and there it was. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I read about it in the Bible. No one twisted my arm. And that church was planned before time's eternal. It was purposed by God and prophesied by the prophets and promised by Jesus, prepared by men like John the Baptist, and was perfected, became a reality the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the year 33 AD. Any church that was in existence before that or after that is not valid, and Jesus does not recognize it. Look at the last one now. We'll not read everything on these slides. Again, why am I a member of that church? The Church of Christ. Open your Bible to Romans 16:16, and there's your answer. There it is. I'll read about it in the Bible. Is the Church of Christ the church I was warned about, Ken? Or Mr. Butterworth? Is that the church that my mama and my preacher and my grandma warned me about? Well, undoubtedly, yes. More than likely, yes. The knowledge folks have about the Church of Christ is secondhand information, and most of that's not even true. That's why that book, about 4 years of work from beginning to end, brethren, I believe we need to get back to some basic fundamental truths and identify ourselves so God will know that we're serious, we're His children, and the church will remain pure. Here are some statements in my time of preaching that I've been told. May God forgive you, Ken, for being a member of the Church of Christ. I feel sorry for you, Ken Butterworth. I've been told the Church of Christ is nothing but a slop tub full of rejects from other denominations. I've been told that we are false on every point. I've been told there are fewer than 6 people in the Church of Christ, this preacher said, that I know that might be saved. 6 people. He said, you are an unloving cup, and you serve an imaginary God, and you're twisted and warped doctrinally on every point. Well, why do people feel that way? They certainly didn't get it by visiting like you are here tonight. They didn't hear these things. They didn't see these things. They didn't see that attitude in us. So when we talk about this subject, if we cannot identify that church, His love and His church, how much He loved the church and gave Himself for it and says, I'm going to build it, and He did. You see, if we can't identify it, then we can't be saved. Because the saved are added to that one church that Jesus loved. It's His love and His church. If we can't identify that New Testament church, we can't obey God. If we can't identify that one church, we can't glorify God. If we can't identify that church, we can't be identified as God's family. 1 Timothy 3:15. If we can't identify that church, we can't even identify the kingdom. And we can't identify the king of the kingdom. If we can't identify that church, we can't identify the one body. And if we can't identify these things, we can't be saved, and we will not know what church Jesus loved and the church He died for. We cannot know if we can't identify it, but we can according to the Bible. So number one now, I'm not going to belabor our time. We'll go through these quickly. Now, what is on each slide is only like a stitch on the hem of the garment of what I tried to put in that book. Number one, who established the Church of Christ? Was it Alexander Campbell? You say, well, that's old stuff from the 50s and 40s and 60s. Oh, no, it's not. I hear that today, that we're nothing but Campbellites and we came from Alexander Campbell. Jesus established the church. Matthew 16:18. It is His love. It is His church. Not only that, Alexander Campbell, before he came to America in 1809, there were already churches of Christ here. When he came here, he was a member of that denomination called the Presbyterian Church. You say, well, Brother Ken, I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church. Well, I'm sure you feel proud that you are. But Alexander Campbell was a member of the Presbyterian Church and left that and joined himself to the denomination of the Baptists, and stayed there until 1829, and then he was baptized for the remission of sins and was added to the church for which my Lord died. Tim Carter, Jerry West, Jimmy Clark, the shepherds of this congregation, make no decisions based on what Alexander Campbell said or did or taught. Nothing. Alexander Campbell is not our founder. There was Churches of Christ in Alabama and Tennessee and up in the Northeast before Campbell even came here, and before he even became a member of the Church of Christ. Number two, young people, what is the creed of the Church of Christ? What is our rule of conduct? What is our rule of faith and practice? Where do we get our authority? Gospel Advocate? From Jimmy Clark? Maybe from some book some man wrote? Oh, no. Our authority comes from the Bible, which is God's breathed word, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Young people, this is no deep, dark secret. Stand before people and say, we're not Campbellites. Jesus Christ is our founder. The church is His love and His church. That's why I'm a member of it. I read about it in the Bible, and the Bible is our guide. It will never and cannot be revised. It is forever settled in heaven, Psalms 119:89. Add thou not to His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30:6. You see, our authority is not the Koran. It's not the NIV. It's not some manual, not some commentary. It's not some church bulletin. Our authority is the Bible. And Galatians 1:6-9 says, even if an angel teaches anything but the gospel, he will be anathema or accursed. We stay and we are adherents strictly of what the Bible teaches, no more and no less. And brethren, we need to stop tampering with it. We need to stop messing with it. We need to take it and read it, believe it, and obey it. No questions asked. Number three, is the Church of Christ essential for salvation? I deal with that in that whole chapter. Is it essential? Is it a must? Is it necessary? Why, yes. But you see, all people who are members of the Church of Christ They're not going to heaven. Not everybody. We must be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. You see, all babies. Look at these little ones up here with Pam and her family. All babies, those who are mentally handicapped, they're safe. They're not members of the Church of Christ. They haven't been baptized for remission of sins. They have no sins. So even all members who fall away, they're not going to make it to heaven. All babies will be there. All who are mentally handicapped, they'll be there. So we're not saying, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, in any shape, form, or fashion, you're going to hell. That's not what we teach. All babies and those who are mentally unstable or handicapped, one church Jesus will save. Ephesians 5:23-25. Do you know that my own brethren now will not allow that in some congregations? They will not allow that to be said or preached or taught? You see, there's no such thing in the Bible as a church of your choice. And as I talk to the young people, you see, one never reads of various denominations in the Bible. Ask your friends, take the Bible, show me the verse or the name of your church. Don't be ashamed. His love in His church. I read about that. Where is your church? Ask them that. Can one go to heaven and not obey Jesus? There's your question. Well, you believe that you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? Here's a good question. Can one go to heaven and not obey Jesus? You know what they're going to say. Well, no. Well, let's open the Bible and see what Jesus said, how to become a member of His love in His church. And let the Bible speak for you. Before we go to number four, is one church as good as another? Ask yourself and ask your friends. Well, if you're talking about denominations, yes, one is just as good as another. But not His love in His church. You see, one ark as good as another? Ask those outside the ark in Noah's day. Was one ark as good as another? One temple as good as another? Ask Jeroboam, who set up two places of worship and said, stay out of Jerusalem. Ask him, was one as good as another? Is one God as good as another? Are you going to serve, you see, Allah? Are you going to serve the moon god? Or will you serve the one God? Is one Lord as good as another? Jesus died for you and me. There's no man that started a denomination had the right to do so with God's authority. One Bible as good as another? Not on your life. And we're plagued with Bibles now that are nothing but creeds of men that teach their doctrine. So let's go now to number four. Can we see the Bible alike? There's your good question. Yes. If we can't see the Bible alike, it's going to judge us in the last day, John 12:48. If we cannot see the Bible alike, then no one is ever wrong. You see, the 6 to 7 billion people on earth now, they're not wrong. Everybody's right. If you can just take the Bible and interpret that as you see fit, hell would be a joke. Can we see the Bible alike? I could ask these young people, say, who built the ark? I think they would know. I could ask anybody in here, you know, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And then who is Jesus' mother? Another question, how did Jesus die? Was he taking the Chehal Mountain down there in Talladega? Was he thrown off that mountain? Is that how he died? You say, well, no, the Bible says he was crucified. You see, we can see the Bible alike. Well, Mary is the mother of Jesus. We can see the Bible alike. God said we all can understand it, 2 John 9-11. If he commands us to obey it, Revelation 1:1-3, then we can understand it. He's not going to give us a book and say, you need to understand it, you must understand it, but I'm going to make it so hard that you can't understand it and send you to hell because you can't. That's not the God we serve. Number five, is the Church of Christ a denomination? Well, the answer, of course, is no. It's not one of the 60,000 different denominations in the United States. It is not. It is a one and only one found on pages of Holy Writ, His love and His church. We're not part of the universal church and just a piece of the pie. That's not it. We are the church. The word denomination means to break down into parts, to divide. Let me ask you a question. When I put this up here, It doesn't mean that I am making fun of anybody and being derogatory toward the church that you go to. That's not it. For an example, if you're a Mormon, you're not ashamed to be a Mormon tonight if you're still a Mormon. So I'm not saying that to shame you, but to ask you a question. Was Paul a Mormon? Let me ask you, was Luke a Methodist, Peter a Presbyterian, was John a Baptist, was James a Jehovah's Witness? And even my denomination of friends would say, no. Because they came years and years and hundreds of years later after Jesus says, that's my love and my church. So why are they members of something that Jesus did not authorize to be in existence? Now, this is an example that I've used. I preached a sheet chart 2 or 3 years ago on, you know, who drew the circle and why so many churches. And I've used this in personal work and in mission work. When you go to Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12, that whatever you put in the ground, the seed, that's what comes up. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. And I know these young people, nor you, believe that you can plant a seed and get apples, bananas, kiwi, oranges, pears, and fijoas, that is, of the guava family. You can't plant a peach seed and get all of them. If the Bible's the Word of God, and it is, Luke 8, verse 11, and the hearts of men is the world, Matthew 13, 35, young people, if you take the Bible and put it into a person's heart, what are you going to get? If you plant a peach seed, what are you going to get? If you plant a purple hull pea, what are you going to get? If you plant a kernel of corn, what's going to come up? And what are you going to get if you plant the Bible and the Bible alone? Oh, I know that's old hat to so many in here. But oh, how we need to emphasize that again to the next generation. Number 6, does a Church of Christ preach the plan or the man? We cannot preach Jesus without preaching His church, His love, and baptism. We can't do it. Read Acts chapter 8 and you'll see that. Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, shed all of His blood to purchase the church, Acts 20, verse 28. That satisfied God. Read Romans 3 and verse 24 and 25. If that satisfied God, why is not my family and my denomination of friends satisfied? Why? God was pleased. He was satisfied with that. Well, why aren't we satisfied with His love and His church? To preach Jesus is to preach redemption. The questions we ask is, if you're not satisfied, is it because you know more than God? Is it because you found a better way, a better church, a better name, a better sacrifice? Maybe you found a better way to be saved. That's what we're telling God. God, I have found a better way and a better plan than you worked out for 3,992 years. God, you just didn't know my needs. That's what you're saying. Now we go to the next question. Are women authorized to preach in the Church of Christ? The answer is no. It's not because they're inferior. It's not because they're chattel. It's not because, you know, they're beneath man. We all know that. There's no authority to do so. It ruptures God's plan. It ruptures His authority. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What you do, have Bible authority for it. Have Bible authority. The survey that was given to 500 young people, 78% of them said that women can get in the pulpit and preach. These came from homes of members of the Church of Christ. Of that 500, 89% said girls can lead in devos when the young people get together. We've not done a good job teaching somewhere, somehow. Please provide the scripture for the authority for women to have the preaching privileges as men. Read 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. Every example in the New Testament, every example was a male preaching in a public setting. Every example. And we need to follow that example and that pattern and not deviate from it. Number 8, why does a Church of Christ have elders and deacons? Simply because God said so. Because God said so. That is why we do. Acts 14:23, they appointed elders in every church. Every city where there was a church, they appointed elders. Philippians 1, verse 1, he said, have elders, deacons, and saints. And in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, he gave the qualifications. Those qualifications cannot be tampered with. Those qualifications cannot be changed. Those qualifications cannot be argued away. To be an elder, you meet those qualifications. In 1 Timothy 3, 2 says, if a man desires the office of the elder, he says, a man must be. Look at your Bible, that's what it says. A man must be. That is present tense, continuous action. And when he's appointed as an elder, and as long as he's an elder, he must meet those qualifications. When we talk about elders and deacons, well, why don't denominations have them? Why don't they have elders? They have deacons? I've asked them that when they ask me this question. And they say, I don't know why we don't have elders. The Bible says we should. And rightly so. If you're following God's pattern, and if you want to be organized scripturally in His church, then you must have them. The Bible and the Greek text both state that those qualifications must be met. I've talked to people among us who are so-called scholars in the Greek language who admitted that's what the Bible teaches, that a man must meet every qualification, but then he said, but in my opinion, he didn't have to meet all of them. But that's what the Bible says. Now see, this is where we leave authority. God designed the perfect organization. I have known brethren in years past to teach that a man can be an elder and not even be married. I have found that. I have found brethren who will say that a man that has no children and not even married can be an elder. And this is how they'll get around that. Let's just say Jeff here. He's unmarried. He lives with his sister who has three children. So because Jeff lives in a house where there are children, he gains that, you know, experience of being around children. And even though he's not married and doesn't have children, he's qualified because he's been around children. Isn't that foolishness? That's how people try to get around God's word. Now, number 9, quickly. How does a church of Christ raise money? In that 9th chapter, we discuss this. There's a lot more in that book than what I'm saying. But you see, we have no authority for bake sales and car washes. We have no authority for that. Colossians 3:17. When we look at the Bible, we must do what God said the very way He said to do it. Where does God authorize for us to have these bake sales and barbecue sales and car washes and yard sales? He tells us what He does want. Give as we've been prospered on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. God gave us the perfect plan of finance, a free will offering as we've been blessed. Nobody can ever improve on that wonderful plan. Can anyone give one example in the New Testament where we are to raise money or to have money in the treasure in any other way? You can't find it. That's why the Church of Christ on Sunday has a free will offering. Number 10, why does the Church of Christ preach from the Old Testament? Colossians 2:14, it's been nailed to the cross. So why do we preach from it? The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, that these things were written for our learning, our admonition. We find comfort and hope. The great lessons. If a man is going to teach from the Old Testament, he needs to use this verse and give the lessons that we learn from those great and wonderful stories and lessons and happenings and events that we find in those 39 books. I've been told, I don't know how many times, well, there's the Church of Christ. There's old Butterworth. He's going to build that ark again. Why does he preach on the ark so much? Look at the great lessons, the great examples we learned. There was but one ark. You didn't have a choice of arks. You see, man could have built other boats, but would those boats would they stay afloat? You know they wouldn't. Well, you can't alter the dimensions that God gave to Noah. You can't alter those things. Even one door and one window. If Noah had put two doors or two windows, that thing would have went to the bottom. Not only that, we learn that time does not change God's law. According to Genesis 5:32 and chapter 7, verse 6, when the ark was built, the Bible says 100 years go by But you know what? When those 100 years went by, it did not change God's command to this man Noah. It says he did exactly what God told him to do in dimensions. We also learn that Noah did not believe in faith only. Oh, God, I know it's going to rain and the fountains beneath are just going to burst forth. I believe that. But what if he had not put one board on that ark? But he believed God. You know what would have happened to him. We learned that all on the outside of that ark died. They were begging and pleading until God shut the door. All inside were saved. We learned there was one family and one name in that ark, and that was a Noah family. In the church, there's one family, 1 Timothy 3:15, and that's members of His love and His church. That is His family. And so as we look at this, it was God who shut that door. Do you think any man, do you think Noah, Shem, Ham, or Japheth could have opened that door to their friends and their families or their girlfriends or whatever? We hope they didn't have girlfriends, but could he have opened it to anybody outside? No, because God shut the door. Number 11, why doesn't the Church of Christ worship with musical instruments? Because we have no authority to do so, Colossians 3:17. Not one iota's worth of authority. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, we use the lip that comes from the heart as we sing and without the aid of an instrument. If mechanical instruments, if they are required, according to Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 18 and 19, go back to chapter 1, verse 1 beginning, then every member of the church must play one at the same time. Everybody must play one if the instrument is included, or you won't be worshiping God. Can you imagine the chaos and the confusion and the noise that would be? As we look at this, we don't have a piano, organ, we don't have a choir, quartet, we don't have a brass band up here. Why? It's not because we don't have people with a talent. It's not because we don't have the money to buy them. It's not because we don't like it. And you see, the NIV, for an example, in Ephesians 5:18 and 19, when it says sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it has make music. An entirely different word, make music, that allows for the instrument. Psalms 98 and verse 5 shows us a difference in singing and playing. Write that verse down and read it. You will see he makes a distinction as he did in Ephesians 5:18 and 19 in singing and playing. The instrument was used, introduced in the 7th century. For some 700 years, thereabouts, there was no mechanical instrument of music in worship until man decided, we need it. I like it. It sounds good. There's no authority for it. Nobody can stay in the New Testament 1 second and talk about mechanical instruments of music. Can't be done. Number 12, does the Church of Christ believe baptism is necessary for salvation? And the answer, of course, is yes. Because this is real faith. It takes real faith to go in that water, believing what God said, that I am immersed for the remission of my sins after I hear, believe, and as I confess, as I repent. That takes real faith. That's what the Bible teaches. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:26, 27. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us. My denomination of friends, and in that book, the person asked that question would not even deal with that verse. Or Acts 2, verse 38. The statement was, that's not what it means. And that was the answer. You see, we honor God's way for being saved. Does man know something God did not? When you read the New Testament, baptism is always before salvation or remission of sins. Now, brethren, I know I'm about to close the lesson, but I know you know this. But for the sake that's all that's good and pure and holy of His love and His church, this is not being practiced in a lot of places now. And it breaks my heart. Because people are not serious about His love and His church. Will you listen to God or man? Acts 5:29. And then we use number 13. Baptism, well, before we do, baptism is a burial. Look at this second statement here. Think about it. One cannot be taught wrong and be baptized right. It's impossible. You can't be taught wrong and then be baptized right. There's no such person as an unbaptized Christian. No. Baptism is mentioned 100 times in the New Testament. If you were at Pentecost right now, if you were at Pentecost right now and heard Peter say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, what would you do? What would you tell Peter? Ah, Peter, that's not right. Would you obey what Peter the apostle said? Every convert in Acts was baptized, no exception. I don't have to be baptized, Ken. Well, you don't, and we're not going to force you to be. But you only have to be baptized if you want to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You only have to be baptized if you want your sins remitted. You only have to be baptized if you want to get into Christ and if you don't want to serve the Old Testament any longer. And you only have to be baptized if you want your sins washed away. Now, you don't have to be baptized. But if you want to be saved and have your sins washed away and be a part of His love and His church, you do. Number 13, it's the last one. How often does a church of Christ observe the Lord's Supper? Every Sunday, Acts 20 and verse 7. There's a Sunday in every week. It's a reminder of Christ's sacrifice and His second coming. It's a reminder to us that unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, Matthew 26, verse 26 beginning, represents His body and His blood. Not only that, but a failure to observe it properly means there's damnation. Read chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 23. If we don't do it properly with the right attitude, we drink damnation to our souls. The Lord's Supper is the heartbeat of Christianity. Who would want to miss this? Who would want to neglect being with the saints and gather around? And Jesus says, I will commune with you. And that's one reason this question, I put it in there. The denominational world, they do not understand the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. As I've said before, there's one Lord, two thieves, three crosses, four parts of His garments, five wounds, 6 hours, and 7 sayings. I say that every Sunday as the man leads the prayer for the bread and also the fruit of the vine. I remind myself of what Jesus has done for me, and I think His love and His church demands no less of me. Brethren, may I say something before we close? The Lord's Supper, when we're here, is not a place to pray for our nation or the military. It's not a place to pray a prayer, a sermonette, I call it. This is not God's blood. It's Christ's blood. And we ought to be serious about what we do when we gather around the table. As our Master communes with us, 3 suggestions. Respect God, His name, His word, and His people. You can't go wrong if you do that. Begin now to use Bible terminology. And let's keep the religious junk out of the church. Let's keep it out of the church. And I promise you, this right here will be the last slide. And then Brother Dunn is going to lead us in the invitation song. This man, no doubt, was a good neighbor, a good friend, a good husband, a good daddy. I have no doubt about any of that. None. Edward T. Hiscox wrote his standard manual. And this is what he said. Who changed God's word? It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no different denominations existed. He's right. The baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church. He's right. And endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. He's right. Baptized into Christ, into His family, His love and His church. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Jimmy Clark, no gospel preacher would argue with that. No elder here and no member. But then he said, now it is different. Well, why in 1960 was it different than the days of the Bible? Who changed it? Who made it different? Can't you see it was man and it was not God? Thank you so much. I appreciate you being patient with me. As we've gathered tonight, hoping and praying as we've worshiped through song and our prayers and teaching a lesson that I hope has been of worthiness to challenge us. Not that we think we're better than anybody, not because we think, you know, we're goody-two-shoes and we look down on people. Brethren, we have an awesome responsibility to keep the church pure and to honor God and respect Him, His Word, and His people. The church is Christ's love, and it's His church. Tonight, if you wish to be a member of that church, we've said enough about what you must do. If you will arise when we're singing this song, upon your faith, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess that precious name before this audience and before heaven, we'll baptize you this very hour for the remission of your sins. You'll be a Christian, and you'll be a part of that family, His love and His church. Brother and sister, if you have a need, please let it be known as we stand and sing.